We've just been singing about our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His work of grace on our behalf, right? We've been singing about Him dying on the cross for our sins. That's what we've been doing. So that we could be forgiven, we could be transformed, we could be used for holy purposes, never die but be resurrected and glorified, to live forever with Him in heaven. We've been glorying in the substitutionary, accepted, and finished work of Christ on the cross as our sin bearer and Savior. The songwriters penned these words of praise for us to join in this exalted praise of our Savior. They wrote, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, ruined sinners to reclaim, sealed my pardon with His blood, full atonement can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior!" We sang, "Dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power to wash all my sins away, to be saved, to sin no more. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." This truth of grace, this amazing act of love on our behalf, just overwhelms the believer with praise and adoration for his precious Savior. So much so that it prompts wonder and amazement. The songwriter said, "How can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain. Infinite grace emptied Himself, diffused a quickening eye. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me?" And He did. That's why we sing about the cross. Stained with blood so divine, has a wonderful attraction for me. A beauty I see for the dear Lamb of God. Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. His glory forever I'll share when I finally lay down my life and exchange it for a crown. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. We love to sing and praise those glorious truths about our Savior and all that He has accomplished for us by His love and mercy and His grace. He has secured for us the saving of our souls for all eternity. Is that not reason to praise Him? He has secured your soul for all eternity. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about love and praise as James introduced it in our text this morning. We've been doing a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of James, and we've been learning about the testing of your faith in light of outward trials, facing outward trials. The Christians that James is writing to, as you know, were being severely persecuted because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which was a trial that was testing their faith in Him. And we are now looking at verses 9 through 12, which emphasize, when you look at them deeply and study them, it talks about love and praise in regards to facing outward trials that test the believer's faith. James introduces love and praise in these verses because it is fitting that love and praise have their part in the testing of your faith as you face various outward trials. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 8:18. You don't have to turn there. I'll quote it for you. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Wow. The sufferings of this present, whatever we face, is not worthy to even be compared with what's waiting for us in glory. Isn't that what we've been singing about? The glory of our salvation now that we experience and for what is to come. In Chronicles, the Chronicle writer said, "Then say, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." The psalmist David wrote, "I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High." He again writes, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming and upright. It is becoming upright because he deserves our worship and praise because he's done so much for us. Again, the psalmist writes, "Let not the oppressed return dishonored. Let the afflicted and needy praise your name." The afflicted and the needy, praise your name. Jeremiah wrote, the prophet Jeremiah, "Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are my praise." When you look in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas went to the church of Philippi. They went to Philippi to plant a church. And because they were preaching the gospel, it stirred up to all the people. They took them and they beat them and then they put them in prison in Acts chapter 16. Let me just read this to you. You say, how can this be? How can in the time of facing severe outward trials, how can it be that we can praise the Lord? Listen to this. Acts chapter 16. "But when the master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them in the marketplace before the authorities, and when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city in confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans.'" There's a Roman province in Philippi. "And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them." Can you imagine being beaten with rods, thrown in prison, chained, and here you are praying and you're singing praises to God? I'm sure the flipping jailer, when you read the rest of the story, got saved. That's amazing. 1 Corinthians tells us, "Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, or has entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." Listen, we're going to face various trials that are going to test your faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to do that if you're a Christian. It could be persecution for your faith. And some Christians in the world are actually being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. It may come that someday soon in our lifetime that the true biblical Christianity may be persecuted in America for its inclusive and exclusive view of faith in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, and the godly morality that the Christians uphold and stand against the ungodliness as set forth in the Holy Bible. We can't stand up and say this is what the Word of God says without offending people. And one day when we tell people, when they really get a grip of this, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. It is inclusive. Christianity is inclusive and exclusive. He is the only way. He is God incarnate, died upon the cross, and only God giving himself could save sinners. No man could save a sinner, even a godlike man. He'd have to be 100% God. When that news gets out, could face persecution in America. We don't know what it is to live in dire circumstances, but no matter what the future might hold for believers here in America or in around the world, no matter how tough life gets, economically, maritally, socially, physically, whatever, no matter, nothing can successfully defeat us since God is for us. Isn't that great? The Apostle Paul asked the rhetorical question in Romans 8:31. Since God is for us, who can be against us? A rhetorical question is a question that does not need to be answered, because the answer is obviously inferred in the question. If God is for us, who could be against us? Well, obviously nothing and no one, right? With that in mind, let's look at our text this morning in James chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. "But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Those are the verses under consideration this morning. But let's consider just verse 9 for a little bit this morning. Obviously, James is writing to Christians, those who have true biblical saving faith. How do we know that? Because he says, let the brother. When he says brother, we automatically know he's writing to Christians, right? And we know he's exhorting by this imperative verb, let him glory or boast or to praise in his high position. The Greek literally reads like this, in the elevation of his. Let the brother glory or boast or praise in the elevation of his. To help you get a little better understanding, the NIV reads like this. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. If you have a King James, it reads, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. The RSV, the Revised Standard Version, says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. The Jerusalem Bible, which I like, it is right for the poor brother to be proud of his high rank. And of course, Phillips Modern English Bible says, the brother who is poor may be proud because God has raised him to true riches. And all those translations are referring to the believer's love and praise he has because he's saved. That's what James is saying. He has this love and praise because he's saved. He's a brother. The verb, let him glory or praise, is a present middle imperative verb, which means the action is done to itself. I talked about those imperatives, but I didn't get into detail on this particular one. Some verbs, someone is doing the action or something or somebody. In other words, he hit. You're the one doing the hitting. Some verbs, someone or something is doing the action to that person. Oh, he hit me. But this present middle verb here that James is using, the action is done to itself. He hit himself. That's what he's saying. So James is saying, let the brother, the true Christian, the one whose faith is being tested by our trials, and by the way, this brother has been brought low some way or another because of some outward trial, let their brother praise and glory and boast within himself, to himself. The action is to himself, the verb is. Let the brother of lowly circumstances boast in his high position. This is something that's in himself. This is the inner joy. It's an inner praise. It may come out in a song or in a word, but it originates from within. It's like what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, John chapter 4. Well, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into eternal life. We're talking about love and praise this morning that the believer has within him because he is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ who loved him and gave himself for him. True biblical saving faith can't help but love and praise his Redeemer. Can't help but do that. James is saying, in the midst of your trial, no matter how difficult, grueling, hard, heartbreaking, agonizing, depressing, take your thoughts off your circumstances, regardless of how low they have brought you, and think about your Savior and all that He has accomplished for you. Think about the Savior and how He suffered for you to exalt you to glory. Think about that. See, it's fitting to have praise and love in the midst of outward trials, grueling as they may be. And remember that your faith in Him that is being tested anyway, that's going to be blessed. This trial is by divine design. If you face a trial, it is by divine design for your spiritual growth and maturity. We already looked at that. To get you on your knees in prayer. Sometimes the Lord has to put people on their back just so they'll look up. To get you in the Word of God and praying for wisdom. Sometimes when affliction or persecution or pain or suffering or trial is so severe, the only comfort that you can get is by thinking about the Word of God and quoting Scripture to yourself. It just brings a comfort to your soul to hear God's Word mused around in your head. to the point that you are rejoicing in his love for you and your love for him. That wells up within to the praise and the glory of his grace. We're talking about the believer's positional standing. That's what we're talking about. He has, because he is saved by the grace of God through faith, and that not of himself, it's a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8 says. Sometimes, especially if you're sick, and I was, and my wife was for 2 weeks, or you're in some sort of pain, like Ed's in pain this morning, and people are in pain, and we don't know. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you're not saved. Outward circumstances, outward trials can really play havoc on you bodily and mentally, but that doesn't mean you're not saved. Sometimes, you know what? I don't feel so saved. I can go downstairs in the middle of the night to get a glass of water and stub my toe against the refrigerator and hit my knee in the refrigerator door. And right then, I'm half asleep, but I'm not even know if I'm grabbing the right thing. I don't feel so saved. But guess what? I'm saved. I'm saved. Salvation doesn't depend upon a feeling. Salvation depends upon what Christ has done upon the cross. It doesn't depend upon a feeling. Things can take away your happiness. I can slam my finger with a hammer, and that can take away my happiness. But nothing can take away my joy. Amen. Trials can be overwhelming, but nothing can take away the joy knowing that Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for you upon the cross to pay for the sins in your place so that you could be forgiven, you could be saved, set free with no condemnation or fear of hell. Isn't that great? The overwhelming reality of guilt is removed. Shame is removed. Sin is removed. It's all nailed to the cross. It's all nailed to the cross. Listen to Colossians 2:13. And when you were dead, condemned, spiritually dead in your transgressions, your sins against God, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you weren't even part of Israel. He made you alive. You didn't make yourself alive. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Not some, not just the ones in the past, not just the ones presently, not the ones in the future, but all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Wow. Isn't that a great verse? All gone. That's why Paul said in Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There's no way. Nobody, when you stand before the tribunal of God, he will not say condemned. He will say justified, free. Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, couldn't even start his epistle, when you read the epistle of Ephesus, without launching into this doxology of praise. Paul understood this. He starts writing in Philippians. He wants to teach the Philippians some great things, but he can't even get past two verses. He just launches off into this praise. And he attributes everything to the sovereign purposes of God because he's placed us in Christ. Listen to the purpose why God did it, and listen to this phrase, in Christ, as Paul launches off in this doxology of praise. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Why? According to the kind intention of his will, and for us to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, that's Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Why? According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and might. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in himself, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined Why? According to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Wow. Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus. He just launches off into this sovereign salvation, the sovereign grace of God that we have in Christ. Believers are in Christ. You are in Christ. When you got saved, he put you in Christ. All of what Christ accomplished in his perfect, sinless, righteous life, he placed you in that standing. All that Christ did upon the cross to pay for your sins, he placed you in that finished work. You have a positional standing with God because you are in Christ. A positional standing. James told the brother there to glory in your high position. What's he talking about? Glory in your high position. Your positional standing. That cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. It cannot be diminished. You have a positional standing with God that nothing can change that. Nothing. Even you yourself cannot change it. It's a done deal. This is your justification before God. When you stand before the tribunal of God and Jesus said it's under the blood and God dropped the anvil and said justified, not guilty. You don't come back into that courtroom again. It's done. Your positional standing is just as if you have never sinned. Not that you've never sinned, but God treats you just as you have never sinned because he treated Christ just as if he committed all your sins. What a great vicarious atonement. What a great substitutionary atonement. What a great exchange that took place at the cross. Theologians often refer to this as the security of the believer. They say, oh, what do you mean once saved, always saved? I'm talking about your positional standing that cannot be altered, changed, or diminished. It's called the security of the believer. Or some theologians call it the preservation of the saints. Some even refer to this not as your practical standing. You have a practical standing. You can do things that practically don't please God. Can elicit his pleasure and can elicit his chastisement because he loves you as a child of his. Or you can be obedient to the word of God and you can elicit his blessing. That's a positional that's a practical standing. We're not talking about that standing. That's a sanctification process. We're talking about a positional standing that you have in Christ, and it's a done deal. Some even refer to it as a perseverance of the saints. And what James is exhorting the believer to do in the midst of trials, the outward trials that are testing his faith, is to glory in, to praise about your exalted positional standing with God. No matter what comes your way, you have a standing with God that cannot be altered. He loves you. He's robed you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's accepted you. That cannot ever be changed, removed, or diminished. No trial of any kind can ever change that positional standing. Let me just show you in the text of James itself up to this point, this exalted positional standing the brother has. Now, in this context, James eventually got to this verse, but he didn't get to it in a vacuum. He got to it based upon what he's already said so far. So let's look at that. First, he calls this person the brother. Notice in verse 2, he says, count all joy, my brethren. Brother and brethren. That means Christians. Those who possess true biblical saving faith. Saved by the grace and blood atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. Guess what? Brethren and brother are in the family of God. They are children in God's family. They are sons and daughters of God. Now, as hard to comprehend as that is, that's what the Bible teaches. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. 1 John 3, 1 and 2 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us? That we should be called the children of God? And such we are. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not appeared what we shall be. We know that if he should appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. You are the children of God now. You're in the family of God now. It's fitting for us to greet each other. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. You know why? Because if you're saved, you're in the family of God. That's an exalted position, by the way. That's something to glory in. Because we are children of God, we're going to see Jesus in all his glory when we are glorified and made like him. You're going to get a glorified body. You're going to see Jesus in all his glory, and you're going to get a new glorified body. What an exalted position that you can behold him. We're never going to be able to behold Jesus in all his glory until we get glorified bodies. We have the rudiments of the fall and sin still remaining. But one day this body is going to be done away. We're going to get a new body. There's going to be no hindrance of sin anymore. Outward trials cannot and will not ever remove or diminish your positional standing as a child of God. You are his. And you are going to heaven. And you are going to be glorified. And you are going to see Jesus. Now I know when you walk out these doors and you go about the world and everything else that wants to rob your attention away from that, that truth remains. That truth remains. Persecution, suffering, trials will never separate his love for you. It will never separate it. Paul asked in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or pearl or sword? Answer, verse 37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. The answer is nothing. No, they won't. Hebrews 2:12 says that Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. Just here in James, the fact that James is exhorting to praise, even in the humble, lowly circumstances of poverty in verse 9, James says, Hey, brother, let me remind you of your exalted high positional standing with the Lord. You're in lowly circumstances. You may have been persecuted. Who knows what's brought you to that point? But hey, you're a brother in the Lord. Also, James is making a contrast in verse 9 with verse 8. Remember, we talked about that last week. We're not like those who receive nothing, double-minded, unstable in all the ways without faith. No, we have faith. We have faith. And where did you get this supernatural God-given faith? Where did you get this faith? Well, Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. God gave you faith as a gift of his grace. Philippians 1:29 tells us that it has been granted for Christ's sake to believe in him. If for Christ's sake that there will be a redeemed people, it has been granted to you to even be able to believe. Brethren, have faith. And because of that, they can even pray. Praise God that you even have faith at all. Not every man has faith, the Bible says. Praise God and exalt that you even have faith. Your faith did not initiate from within yourself. Let me be clear about that. It did not initiate from within yourself. The Bible does not teach that anywhere. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God and planted by the Spirit of God. That's the new birth. That's the mom and dad that produces the child. The Word of God and the Spirit of God producing faith. Faith allows you to please God, because without faith, it is impossible to please him. Just think, you have faith and you have the ability to please God. He gave you that supernatural gift of his own sovereign purposes. Hebrews 11:6 says, you have a God-given supernatural faith that loves and praises the object of his faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's what we're doing. Isn't that what James is saying in verse 9? Glory, rejoice, praise in your high position of your faith given. You're in the family of God. You have been given supernatural faith by a gift of God. Galatians 5 calls it a faith working through love. It's a faith working through love. The faith and love go hand in hand. You came to Christ because he first loved you and you love him now. You believed in him, and you believed what he did upon the cross, and he drew you with the cords of his love. And by faith you came and loved him. And because you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can pray in his name. You can't pray apart from what Christ has done. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We augment our prayers at the end and say, in Jesus' name. In other words, Lord, here's my prayer. It's all based upon what Christ has done for me. You can praise the exalted position that you can even pray. You're in the family of God. You have given me supernatural faith. And now you can even pray. You can pray. This is all just in James up to this point. And that God allows you to even come to his throne of grace. Think about this. It's because of the believer's positional standing in Christ, he's accepted to begin with. You're not accepted to God based upon your merits. You're accepted by God based upon the merits of Christ. You're in him. And Hebrews 4:16 tells us, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in need. Christians, brothers, people who have faith can pray, and they're told, come confidently to this throne of grace that you may have help in the time of need. Many will die and stand before the great white throne judgment and be consigned to a devil's hell for all eternity. That's a different throne. That's the great white throne judgment. We'll stand before and be condemned to a devil's hell. Not the brother. Not the brother. Even in his humble circumstances, because of trials, his sins are judged already. Wrath has been poured out upon the one bearing your guilt and shame, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are justified, pardoned, set free, adopted, and one day you're going to be glorified. No, we don't stand before the great white throne of judgment. We are told to come with confidence to the throne of grace, where you are given grace upon grace in a time of need. Isn't that great? You can bow your head, and because of your positional standing in Christ, you can bow before the throne of grace where there's no condemnation, and seek grace and mercy and the help in time of need in prayer. You can even pray. Galatians says, because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, where you cry, Abba, Father. We come to the throne of grace. And we don't say God. We say Father. Abba. I'm your child. And I believe because you give me supernatural faith. And I'm in the family of God. Isn't that something to rejoice in? Isn't that something to glory in? Doesn't that kind of well up, cause you to want to love him and praise him? Now we come to a throne of grace and prayer, seeking wisdom from our Heavenly Father to help us in a time of need. In Jesus' name. Because of what Jesus has purchased for you. That's what Christ has done for you. He's done all that for you. It's a standing with God the Father. It's an accepted standing. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. God has made you accepted in the family of God. It's not whether I will accept God. We're in no position to decide whether we'll accept God or not. We're condemned, ruined sinners. We should be humbling ourselves and begging him for mercy. It is God that needs to accept us. People say, well, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, well, did he accept you? That's the real question. You are beloved of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, you are beloved of the Lord. Isn't that great? Even here in James, if you flip over one page, look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 5. It says, listen, my beloved brethren. Listen to that. Beloved by who? Beloved by God. Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith? And heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? Yes, he did. You're a beloved brother, and God chose you to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. You are beloved, chosen, called, justified, and one day to be glorified into the very image of Christ himself. This is your exalted positional standing. James calls us to glory in this high position. That's what he's saying. Let their brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. That's a loaded verse. That's a loaded verse. And as you can see, I'm not going to get past that verse this morning. I think as Christians, we often get spiritual amnesia. spiritual amnesia. Not regular amnesia, spiritual amnesia. Sometimes we forget spiritual realities. Sometimes we forget who we are and whose we are in Christ Jesus. We are children of the Most High God. I think we just kind of check out sometimes and forget that. Who you are and whose you are. And I'm glad we had the Lord's table that says, do this in remembrance of me. Sometimes we need to be jerked back into spiritual realities. And this morning, I'm the jerk. Kind of just get your attention back into these truths. Not like the man of verse 7 and 8, not receiving anything from the Lord. We have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness according to his divine power through him who has called us to glory. 2 Peter 1:3 says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3. We can be confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6 says. Because it is God that works in you, both to will and do his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13 says. God is at work in us. He started the work, he will perfect the work, he will complete the work, all the way to resurrection and glorification. Nothing's going to stop that.
Amen.
Nothing. Are they not reasons to love and praise? Are those not reasons? Should various outward trials that test your faith hinder your love and praise to your Savior who first loved you? Should it? James is saying just the opposite. It should actually cause you to love and praise him. No, actually various trials that test your faith should be considered a reason for joy, as he said in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Actually, outward trials should cause faith to express itself in love and praise. You may be low, in humble circumstances, poor, in pain, distressed, but you're still saved. You're still saved. You are still going to heaven. God loves you and has chosen to glorify you and exalt you. That fact stands regardless of what goes on in this life. This is a done deal, folks. It's a done deal. I got news for you. It's all rigged. God has rigged the whole thing. And he has your best interest in mind because he loved you. And if you even doubt that for a minute, just look at the cross. God commended his love toward you that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. You are secure, preserved, and blessed. You are his sheep, and he is the shepherd. John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You can't even pluck yourself out of God's hand. Satan can't pluck you out. No man, no man, I don't care how powerful he is, cannot. Jesus goes on to say, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You can't be plucked out of this positional standing that you have. You are safe and secure in the hand of God, in the hand of Christ. And no man can change that. Nothing can change that. No trial can change that. You have eternal security. Listen, you are not and never were the determining factor in your salvation. God was. And therefore, you are not the determining factor in keeping yourself saved. God is. God is. God saved you by his grace, and he will keep you by his grace. I want to read to you one of the greatest passages of Scripture that you'll ever read in all the Word of God. We love this verse, for we know all things work together for the good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. Everything is working together for good. Everything.
Amen.
You can't change that.
Amen.
When everything is caused to work together. But that's not all of it. He says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that not one of the greatest passages you'll ever read? Wow. How secure are you in your salvation based upon that verse? God predestined before the foundation of the world that he conform you to the image of Christ. And in time, he came and called you by his gospel of grace. Then he justified you. And he's going to glorify you. That's a done deal. Nobody can make a charge against God's elect. Nobody. If God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing. No how. Those last two verses cover everything that there is imaginable. Is that encouragement to you of your high position? Isn't that reason to obey James' imperative exhortation to praise and love Christ because of your exalted position in Christ? You have an exalted position. That's an overwhelming thought. Sometimes I don't do so good in my Christian walk. Sometimes I don't act like I should. But you know what? I'm still saved. God still loves me. He's still working in my life. He's still conforming me into the image of Christ. He said he that began a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. He said he's predestined to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. That's going to happen. And I can't even thwart that. Neither can you. Well, let's end like this, like Jude puts it, the Lord's brother. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling away from the faith. He's saying, now to him who is able, and he is able, to keep you to falling away from the faith, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's what he's saying, now to him who is able to keep you from falling. We don't have to wait until then. We can count on all joy now, right? He's counting all joy now. Trials, testing, endurance, spiritual growth and maturity, faith, prayer, wisdom from God's word, all for those who love him, so they can praise him now and for all eternity. When we are exalted, let me end with this thought. When we are exalted in glory with glorified bodies, to be in the presence of holiness and heavenliness and worship without hindrance, because we have new bodies, our precious Lord and Savior, for him who saved us and all those that love him. He's done that for us. Do you have a loved one in heaven? I do. We do. You know what? They're there. And we're going to be with them. We're going to have glorified bodies. And we're going to praise and worship him for all eternity. You know what church is? Church is preparation for heaven. Church is preparing us for heaven. We praise and worship him now. We listen to him speak to us now. We pray and talk to him now. But one day, faith will turn into sight and hope into a reality. And it'll just be nothing but love and praise for all eternity. Well, that's point number one of our three-point dimension of love and praise, your high position. Next week, we're going to look at point number two, and maybe point number three, the fading pursuit and the promised crown. And that's all in light of the testing of your faith and outward trials when you think about love and praise. Amen? Yes. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the economy of your words. Just a few words, just loaded with so much power, so much promise, so Christ exalting and pride humbling. Lord, thank you so much that you love us that much, that when we think about our positional standing with you, it should cause us, Lord, to be more than conquerors through him that loved us, to know that where sin abound, grace did much more abound. And Lord, help us to be victorious over the trials that we face. Help us to see them as platforms, as opportunities to demonstrate our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so all the world will know that we are His and we're in the family of God. Help us, Lord, to be trumpeters of the truth and tell this good news to everyone. Many, Lord, believe a false gospel. They believe in a false Christ. They have a false sense of security. Lord, I pray that by your grace and for your glory, Lord, that you would step through the door of that kind of resistance, and that the cross of Christ, God incarnate, dying in your place, in the place of the sinner, that truth would be overwhelming, and that it would be irresistible, and it would cause a certain amount of repentance, and that faith would be birthed, and a spiritual regeneration would take place, of being born again, and those would come to Christ. Lord, build your church as you said. Call out the elect through the gospel, and we'll give you the praise and the glory, for it's all of work of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.